So Tara and I are getting ready to move across the country. Literally, the truck leaves tomorrow, and we fly out on Wednesday. So it's pretty exciting. And then keep me in your prayers. Next Saturday, I go before their presbytery. So like all the pastors and elders in Richmond, I have to go before them and preach before them. And then they get to ask me theological questions, and then they vote on me to say whether or not I can actually minister in Richmond. So I'm pretty terrified by that. Talk about a tough crowd. But in some folks' eyes, we're moving across the world. And I can assure you there's more to the world beyond Richmond. And like any life-changing event, this event has just dominated every conversation that we've had lately. And we have had no shortage of advice, pointers, tips, best wishes, good luck, sounds crazy, what a great place, it snows, it's cold, there's no surfing, and so on. I know, there's no surfing. Well, I mean, it's like lame surfing. A few weeks ago, I was chatting with a lifelong friend of mine, and he has made the move several times across the world. He lived in Santiago, Chile, he lived in Spain, we grew up together in Atlanta, he lived in Michigan, he lived in Colorado. And we were talking about the challenges of moving to a new place, a new culture, new weather, new people, but also that feeling of, when you get there, a feeling like an outsider, feeling lost. My friend pointed out how great it is that Tara and I get to land in the middle of a church community, and what a huge benefit that is, that we'll already like have a bunch of people that we'll get to know really quickly. If you've been around for a while, you may remember that before coming to Los Angeles 4 years ago, I was a missionary in Beirut, Lebanon. And I had a real intense experience of being an outsider there. And I had the additional challenge of overcoming a totally different language. They speak Arabic there. I do not speak Arabic. It was kind of interesting. These kind of situations cause us to learn a lot about ourselves really quickly. It's like you just see the contrast between yourself and those around you. As an outsider in Beirut, I've truly felt lost. Not only did I not know the street names, I didn't know what everyone was saying. And I'm sure many of us here can relate to a similar experience. For many of us, this feeling of being on the outside, being lost, being in uncharted territory, is a scary place to be. Last month, Tara and I got to go visit Richmond to kind of check out where we might live. And as we walked around this one area of town, I felt a moment of panic. We were in an unknown place, around unknown people, walking on unknown streets. You get the feeling that everyone around you is staring at you and just knows that you're not a local. Perhaps the feeling of being lost is also connected to us wanting to feel included, wanting to feel that we are a part of something, even if it's just a neighborhood. When we share in the ownership of our community, even if we no longer feel like we're outsiders. Instead, we become part of the insider groups, the ones that know the land, the streets, which hole-in-the-wall Mexican restaurant has the best salsa. Most of us simply want the card that says, I belong. Does that resonate with you all? Yeah. Still, there are plenty of us that remain lost, outsiders who, no matter how hard we try, we're never able to break into a particular culture. In Beirut, there were so many times my friends who were all speaking in Arabic and they were talking about the political situation. I just wanted to jump up and down and shout and scream, hey, what are you all talking about? I really wanted to know just what was going on. What was the news for the day? These weren't my people. I was an outsider. What I want us to think about today as a church, as a community, is that we don't become that way as a church. I'm concerned that sometimes our language and our actions leave people feeling excluded, even when they sit in these very pews. I think this was Jesus' concern for his friends also. Jesus saw his disciples being so concerned with what they thought was right or wrong that they lost sight of what God thought. I bring up my time in Beirut because it's just north of a city called Sidon. I visited there once and remember going to this historic religious site. There was a very tall statue of Mary there. And evidently, this is a place where it's believed that Jesus actually walked. That was pretty cool. I never got to go down to Israel and the Holy Land, but so this was really cool that I was in a place where Jesus was. And our scripture for today also takes place in this very region. So if you'd like to open up your pew Bibles to page 20, and not the first page 20, it's the second page 20. Has anyone ever noticed that? It's kind of weird. Yeah, page 20 in the New Testament. Our scripture comes from Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. So it's kind of down there on the bottom, on the left side, on the bottom right. Sort of see it there. Now, before we read, Sidon and Tyre are right on the Mediterranean Sea. And it's kind of like from here up past Santa Barbara. Like, that's the distance, like, from, like, Jerusalem, like, where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. Like, so think about, like, walking up to Santa Barbara. That's where Jesus was going. And they're on the north side of Israel in the Sea of Galilee, which is where Jesus did most of his ministry. In fact, Tyre and Sidon were not Jewish lands. There were maybe Jewish people living there, but mostly they were Canaanites, the people that had originally occupied the land of Israel. They moved there. So this was not Jewish people. This was not Jewish land. So you can think about that. It's kind of a foreign territory. But also think about, you know, Jesus, wherever he went, he had a group of people with him. And he spent all this time with his disciples, but there were also, you know, curious onlookers. And I think there was always a group of people following him around that were trying to catch him doing something wrong or saying the wrong thing so that they could implicate him somehow. So keep this in mind as we read our scripture. Jesus left that place, which was Galilee in Israel, and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. So just imagine the crowd listening to Jesus going on and on about God this and God that, and suddenly this local woman starts a scene by screaming and yelling about her demon-possessed daughter. Now this woman was a Canaanite, which to Jesus and his disciples meant outsider. She was not Jewish. And at first, as she's, you know, comes yelling and screaming, Jesus ignores her, continues teaching his disciples. Now put yourself in the shoes of this woman. As an outsider, someone who is lost, not part of the in crowd, you just want to be a part of things. You've got issues in your life and you just want someone to understand. You've heard about this guy Jesus, and people say he might be able to heal your daughter. So in an attempt to break through the barriers of exclusion, you come yelling and running and causing a scene. Exactly what I wanted to do with my friends in Lebanon. This clearly annoyed the disciples. They didn't want anything to do with the woman. Not only does Jesus ignore the woman, he also seems to ignore the disciples' request. He doesn't send her away. He continues along with his teaching by saying, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." This is not what the disciples expected. They wanted Jesus to make a move, to send the woman away. But from our perspective, their request alerted Jesus to their prejudices. They were Jews, God's chosen people. And this woman was a Canaanite living in an area called Phoenicia, an ethnically impure outsider who likely worshipped idols, not the kind of person the disciples wanted in their midst. She was not from the house of Israel. Now, we'll take a closer look later on what Jesus really means by this, but we've got this woman in front of us yelling and screaming and causing a scene. She's still pleading for Jesus to help her. And although it seems that Jesus continues to ignore her, I'm guessing he already knows her situation and sees a way for everyone to benefit from the conversation. Now, what Jesus says next is baffling. "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." I don't think it takes a scholar to recognize that it seems that Jesus is calling this woman a dog. That's kind of hard for us to hear Jesus say. And to be honest, there's been folks throughout the last 2,000 years that they've said, okay, Jesus can't say this. We need to take this out of the Bible. This can't be part of what we talk about here on Sunday morning. Why would Jesus call the woman a dog? If we continue with our view that all along Jesus is ignoring the woman and actually talking to his disciples, we might have an answer. I think Jesus is kind of riling his disciples up, feeding them the lines they want to hear. You know, they want her to go away, and so he's kind of like egging them on, continuing to really expose them. He's even starting to use language that is meant to feel exclusive. One can even hear Peter or John saying, "Yeah, that's right, Jesus. Preach it, brother. Amen. This woman's not part of us. She's a dog." Frustrated beyond doubt, but with not without hope, our Canaanite woman interjects herself fully into the conversation at last, responding to Jesus. This is like scandalous, folks. "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Imagine the disciples' response. Probably disgusted by her insistence. And maybe more so frustrated that Jesus, you know, isn't doing anything about it. He's letting this Canaanite woman to interrupt their conversation. After all, Jesus is teaching. Hey, you know, dude's teaching. And here's where the lesson is learned. Jesus seemingly does an about-face. He shares with the disciples, or he shames the disciples and exposes their faulty thinking. Jesus breaks all the social rules and responds, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done as you would have it." I'm guessing the disciples were pretty stunned. My question is, why? Why would Jesus seemingly do about face and bless this woman and heal her daughter? I think there are two reasons. And I think these two reasons have implications for us today, sitting right here. First, the woman referred to Jesus as Lord 3 times. Disciples, clueless. They haven't figured this out yet. They still seem to see Jesus as some cool, you know, hippie prophet dude that likes to hang out by the sea and say, you know, cool and wise things. Yet the woman comes to Jesus and says, "Lord," and even bows to him. It's an act of worship. Jesus' answer to her demonstrates that he responds when he is recognized as Lord. That when we worship him and submit ourselves to him, things I don't think very many of us feel very comfortable doing, he affects radical change into our lives. In this case, he heals this woman's daughter. Second, she demonstrated faith. Her persistence and her appeals to Jesus demonstrated an authentic belief that Jesus really would do something. Imagine, she feels so awkward coming to this group of people as an outsider, but she clearly had faith. She wasn't looking for a magical demonstration. She was serious in her request, and Jesus was serious in his response. Jesus' initial defiance tells us that Jesus isn't a magical prayer dispenser. Pop in a prayer, and out comes a miracle. And what comes to mind for me is grilled Jesus. Did anybody see Glee this week? You know? The guy got, you know, made a grilled cheese in his toaster, and out came, you know, face of Jesus, and like he prayed to that Jesus and thought that Jesus would answer all of his prayers, including making out with his girlfriend. Jesus demands faith. Now the second issue of faith is a little more complicated. And it's important for us to look closely at the 3 things that Jesus said. I said earlier we would look at this. First, he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Most of Jesus' life was spent in Jewish lands, around Jewish people, doing Jewish things. The Jewish people understood themselves to be God's chosen people. And Jesus' primary message to them was, yes, you are God's people, but you've gone astray and your actions and beliefs no longer reflect this reality. From the disciples' perspective, the next thing that Jesus says makes perfect sense to them. It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Jesus affirms their ethnic purity and faith heritage, and by doing so, affirms his primary task to the Jewish people. But in the end, Jesus proves that what is fair in the minds of the disciples does not always line up with what God intends for the world. Instead, Jesus reveals his message for all of us. Have faith, and you too can be a son of God. Spiritually speaking, When you're lost, having faith will get you somewhere. So I want to close with two implications for the church today. First, this is good news. It's better than picking up the LA Times and reading that the recession is totally over and job growth is setting new records. When we are lost, we are called to have faith in Jesus and to call Him Lord. And this isn't easy. I'm guessing there are lots of folks here today that don't want to call anybody Lord or believe in anything that can't see, smell, or touch. That's real. We all recognize that. But in this story, we are told of a woman who believes in Jesus, even though she had no reason to do so. Faith defies logic and challenges the messages of the world. Second, it tells us how we can better be the church. We should be careful not to find ourselves in the shoes of the disciples, arrogant, prejudiced, self-seeking. And earlier I shared today about my friend who I grew up with and who has moved around a lot, and how great it was that Terry and I would be landing in the church. He and I shared this conversation. Well, I want to tell you a little bit more about this friend. He and I grew up in Atlanta together. We were literally diaper buddies in the church nursery. We've known each other a long time. And after college, my friend went to school for a ministry up in Toronto and then became a church planter in Michigan. And our conversations both inspired me and challenged me. And a lot of my interest in theology and in faith is due to him. Well, I visited his church up in Michigan once, and it wasn't Presbyterian, though I walked away with an appreciation that there were a lot of people there that would never step foot into a church like ours. It made me think a lot about who we subconsciously exclude and include in the church. Well, a few years ago, my friend totally walked away from ministry, totally walked away from God, totally walked away from his faith. We talked a lot about his reasons for leaving, and I kind of disagree with him on a few theological points that he said. But ultimately, he left, and he told me this, he left because of the hurt he felt from within the church. As we discussed moving, he admitted that sometimes he missed the community of the church, but he'd been too hurt to ever want to join one again. It sounds like he was hurt by a bunch of folks that called themselves Jesus' disciples. Friends, I hope we don't come across as those kind of disciples. Just this week, our nation's headlines have included a Supreme Court case that examines the nature of this rhetoric in terms of free speech. I only wish that Jesus' message of hope and faith would attract similar press coverage. Friends, we have a great message to share with the world, that faith in Jesus Christ is a great thing. There are plenty of folks outside the walls of the church who are seeking Jesus, who are lost, who want direction, but have heard too much of the rhetoric of hate and exclusion from the walls of the church. So my challenge to you today is to make the message of faith and hope your daily message. Won't you join me in prayer? God, thank you for Jesus, that he shows us a new way. Thank you for this Canaanite woman who had faith. God, help us to see how we can have faith like her too. It's hard for us to want to come and call you Lord and bow down. Those are strange things in our culture. But God, you promise great things when we do so, and you've demonstrated it today through the Scripture. May our message that we share with those around us, the way we live our lives, be messages of hope and faith. God, we pray that you would shine your light through us this week as we go about our lives, wherever they are, and that we would bring you the glory and the honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.